Sermon this evening is the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Might be a little late, but if you're needing a number in your pew Bible, that's 678 in the pew Bible. 678 in the pew Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting with verse 9. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words, and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we give our hearts to you and our minds to you. Help us now as we would be seeking to take every thought captive, beating down and throwing off every vain speculation. Help us as we reconsider the things that we've believed, the things that we have thought, the things that we have spoken. And help us now to think in accordance with truth. It is in accordance with reality, with you being the author of everything, the King of everything, the Creator of everything, Christ Jesus being the one who holds all things together, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. So, Father, may we submit our minds to you and yield our minds to you. May we submit our hearts to you and yield our hearts to you, that you would be glorified as our Lord as we look at the best ways to walk in nearness to you in our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I get excited when we come to places where there are conclusions. I'm a short-eared person. I want things to be wrapped up quickly. I don't want people to tell me long stories. And I could even probably come to each one of you and apologize for cutting you short at some point. My grandfather, Amos, who was one of my heroes, he was known for saying things like, I asked you if the light switch worked. I didn't ask you how you wired the house. Well, here we are. We've gotten to the conclusion, not just the conclusion of his thoughts, but the conclusion when all has been heard. It's an exciting place to come to, and I hope you would be excited about it as well. That all of this, 12 chapters, in an old man's lifetime, searching out wisdom, being boiled down and brought together to just a few lines. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Now, we could read that, and I would read that and say, oh, blew it. And historically, I'm going to continue to blow it. Historically, I'm going to continue to fall short. We can look at this and it's that beautiful idea, like when we have our membership vows and we point out, we just got you to vow to be perfect. How terrible. How tragic. We could look at this and we could say for certain, this is actually bad news. the conclusion of all things is to keep all of God's commandments. Oh, and by the way, because God will bring every act to judgment. Every act. Now, for some of us, we're quite good at looking good. We're quite good at pulling things off. We can catch our stride. We can brush our teeth in the morning. We can brush our hair. I can even put a tie on because you expect me to. And I can show up looking nearly how you would expect me to. I can get through a sermon and say nearly the things that you would expect. And generally, most of you seem to be satisfied. I appear to be pulling it off. I've discovered that one of my problems in life is I'm mostly afraid of getting caught doing bad things more than I'm afraid of doing bad things. Well, here he's describing for each of us, because God will bring every act to judgment. And then he goes on to say, not just the ones you get caught doing, he says, every act, everything which is hidden. Now, most of us, I expect, could think of quite a few things that we have gotten away with. Things that were never uncovered. We could be filled with dread as we remember that Jesus needed the testimony concerning no one. It says because he knew what was in a man. Everything brought to judgment. This conclusion is bad news. It's bad news for us as we come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, what does the law do? What is the law for? I remind you that the law is a tutor. The law is an instructor. The law is a helper that first of all shows us our guilt and then drives us to Christ. Everything will be judged, and you and I can look with awe and amazement at Christ's great love for us, that he was judged on our behalf. That is the great love of all creation, from everlasting to everlasting. And for those of you who call on the name of the Lord, that is your love. That is the love with which you have been loved. So as we look at the wisdom of Solomon and as he is concluding everything, the call for you tonight is to follow the wisdom that leads you to Christ, that takes you to him, the place of hope, the place of security, the place of peace and acceptance. Our first step is pursue knowledge and wisdom. Verse 9, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. We look at the proverbs, and the purpose of the proverbs is described in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. We look and we see that he both went to find these wise sayings and interpret them, but not just to leave them in place. They weren't just a thing that he could quote or throw around. We see that he was working to handle the truth correctly in verse 10. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The truth can be held and the truth can be used like a club. You can be completely right and be a jerk and a fool. You can swing words of truth just to beat people over the head and to prove yourself righteous and other people foolish or stupid. We see the work of these words. Verse 11, the words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. This idea of them being like goads, one of the translations or a definition of a goad is a stick with a sharp point on it. As they would be taking an oxen through a field or anything with a yoke on them, they could poke them and get them moving. The wise words or the words of wise men are like goads that would be spurring us on and moving us. We'll run to Acts chapter 9 when Jesus appears to Saul. Jesus speaks to Saul. And he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus responds, and he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." There's a place where the words and these strong words are to be spurring us and moving us. We don't just take a proverb and use it to quote it. There's a place in the proverb that says the words of a fool are like thrusts of a sword, but the words of a wise man bring healing. Here we see that Christ speaks these words like a goad to drive us and move us forward. We see that we would be protected and preserved by these wise words in verse 11. Some of us have had the opportunity to try to pry things apart that have been nailed together. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. But these well-driven words are like well-driven nails that actually hold things together well. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, we see that Christ is this. "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So we'll look to see if our wisdom is in righteousness, if our wisdom is being sanctified, to see if our wisdom is in the light of our redemption, that we are in Christ Jesus and we're responding with that true wisdom. That wisdom, and we see to grow in knowledge and understanding. We see Peter echo this in 2 Peter 3:18. "But grow in both the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I invite you to take a moment and look. To look and see what your wisdom is doing. Is it growing? To look and see what your knowledge is doing. Is it growing? And is it growing in quantity of understanding as well as quality? Are you also growing in grace? That you're merciful to those who seem to deserve less honor or less dignity. We see that the pattern of Christ was to love those who were despised, those who were thought small of. If we're growing in grace and growing in true wisdom, we'll be more like Christ, with more mercy, with more grace, with more love. That is true knowledge. That is true wisdom. Our next step, number two, is don't get lost in your head. Verse 12. "But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body." Favorite line from seminary. Favorite line from seminary. We loved pulling that out when they were trying to make us learn too much. "Beyond this, be warned, the writing of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body." Again, our knowledge and our information can be used just to injure other people or to beat other people down. 1 Corinthians 8:1, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." I found myself torn down at seminary. Not because anybody else was trying to beat me down. To illustrate the point, I went back to my hometown to help with the funeral of my cousin. And as I was working with the older preacher there, he looked at me, he said, "When did you get so easy to get along with?" Which inferred that I wasn't so easy to get along with when I had been serving with him at the church. And I responded, "When I went to seminary and found out that I was a punk." To find out how much I actually didn't know and to come into contact with powerful men who demonstrated their power with their grace and their mercy and their gentleness. We can get so caught up in the things that we know that we lose grace and we lose mercy. We lose gentleness. Remember how Paul said that if he had all knowledge and all wisdom, but he didn't have love, he had nothing. He went on to describe that love. And here are the key factors that we'll focus on right now. That love is patient, and it is not arrogant. It is gentle. It is kind. And this is the lesson that Christ teaches us. We understand that knowing Christ results in love. Love defined in 1 Corinthians 13 with kindness and gentleness and humility, as it's devoid of arrogance and being self-seeking. We understand this love as it's described in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And I'm going to invite you at this point to think of that love as a sympathy. He had sympathy for us in our weakness and in our guilt. He received us in a place of sympathy. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. He is able to look and understand and be sympathetic with us. And we miss that. We lose that when our theology is all in our head and we're so hung up on being right that we lose grace and we lose mercy. So our next step, as we with love and honor, is to remember all people were made for him. Verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commands, because this applies to every person. Every person is required to obey all of God's commands, whether or not they call on the name of the Lord. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. All people belong to him. Psalm 24:1 makes the same statement. The earth is the Lord in all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Verse 11 makes that shocking statement that can be taken out of context and evil could be done with it, that all the proverbs of the world are given by one shepherd. We can say that all actual truth does belong to God. All reality belongs to God. Any accurate expression of reality belongs to God. There's the concept of common grace in our testimony, chapter 2, the seventh portion, makes the statement about this common grace. That common grace is God helps the whole world and restrains the whole world to know enough, to know some things. Here describes that work as the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as the giver of life, is everywhere present and makes manifest the grace of God towards all his creatures. Think how it says that God causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Toward all his creatures, he supplies man's powers of reason and conscience, restrains his disposition towards evil. That is to say, no one is allowed to be as evil as they could be, and preserves a degree of justice and morality in society. Same statement. The world is not allowed to be as evil as it could be. His common work for all mankind does not regenerate. That is, it doesn't mean it saves everyone, but it leaves those who reject God without excuse. They can see the heavens. They can see the depths. They can be restrained by him and have a knowledge that it's wrong to steal. Most understand that it's wrong to murder. Even knowing these things, they still have hatred in their hearts and still lust and covet. But God has made all people, and all people were made for him. So our next step as you and I would be responding to God's word, is to seek kingdom repentance. Verses 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. This applies to you too. Even though you are not under the law, but you are under grace. As we are in grace, we have been given the gift of faith to be saved by grace. But as we saw in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, there is an obedience of faith. An expectation that because we believe that God is, we have that expectation, that hopeful expectation of things unseen. We are convicted that Jesus will do everything that he says he will do. We believe that God is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There's fruit in our lives from our faith. A true faith produces fruit. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. We see that Christ, as he came in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, as he came preaching the kingdom, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. We do not imagine that since we are under grace and not under the law anymore, that it's wise to walk in foolish ways. The things that would injure us, the things that would injure other people. We remember that as we put off our sin and as we move towards Christ, we enjoy the closeness with him. We enjoy closeness with one another, where we're able to rejoice in those things that are good and beautiful. Paul, when he preached in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Isn't Paul just looking right back to what Solomon said at the end of Ecclesiastes and tying that together with the gospel? That he will judge the world in righteousness. And here he brings us to Christ through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, this obedience, why? Why? I had a sad family member tell me, he's Arminian, and he said, Micah, if I believed like you believe, that you couldn't lose your faith, I'd just go out there and rob a bank and take whatever I wanted. Well, our obedience now isn't based on the condemnation that will be on us or the judgment that will be on us. It's an obedience of affection. An obedience of respect. An obedience of gratitude for having been loved. We understand that God made Christ's footsteps into a way. And that as you and I would be walking those footsteps, we walk nearer and nearer to Christ. We see that the alternative is that we could actually grieve his Holy Spirit if we are moving ourselves away from him or rejecting him. If we're harming each other, if we're bearing a bad testimony and giving the unbelievers reason to blaspheme the name of our Lord, that grieves the Holy Spirit. But you and I have that blessing, and you and I have that hope that we always have opportunity to repent. That as we feel the heavy burden upon us, the burden on our back or God's hand upon us in our sin, all we have to do is confess our sins to him, as we often sing in Psalm 32. Your hand was heavy upon me day and night. Then I confessed my sin to you. And we see the relief and the hope and the joy that we have as we move closer to our God, because it is that expression of affection. Remember the greatest commandments, to love God with all of our hearts, our entire being. You and I are equipped with the Holy Spirit to actually love God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our strength. I imagine each of you have those heroes of the faith that you have enjoyed looking up to. Christ invites each of us to keep drawing closer to Him, that we could be those blessings to others. And we remember the second greatest commandment then is to love one another and treat one another the way that we want to be treated. Psalm 119, 59 through 60 gives us that statement. I examined my steps and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and I didn't delay. That's a beautiful hope, to turn our feet towards the footsteps of Christ, to draw near to Him. And we see the security and the hope and the confidence and even the assurance that we can have when we are constantly drawing closer to Christ, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, from affection, not from fear, not to put on a face for the people around us, but in accordance with eternal reality, not as men pleasers, but as people who love Christ. So as you look at the law, as you look at the commandments, as you have all of your great learning and all of your great study, I invite you to follow that wisdom that leads you to Christ, the most blessed place any of us can ever find. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for speaking to us tonight. We thank you for your patience and your kindness. We thank you for taking hold of our right hands. We thank you that you never let us go. Father, thank you for the opportunity to put off sin. Thank you for the opportunity to draw close to you. Thank you for the opportunity to take every thought captive. Thank you for the opportunity to destroy speculations in our lives. Father, please help each of us as we would grow in the knowledge of your Son, as we would diligently read our Bibles. Help us also to grow in grace, that we would show that humility, that we would show that sympathy, that would give evidence and have a love that would give evidence, that we both know you and we trust you, and that we are walking with you, and be glorified in our affection for you and our affection for our neighbors. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.